In contrast to last week when we attempted to cover 27 chapters in Isaiah in one night, tonight we're going to cover just a few verses. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Listen carefully to God's word. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. May God indeed bless to us the reading and hearing of His own holy and infallible word. Amen. Where did Satan come from? Is Satan equal with God? Will there always be a conflict between Satan and God, between good and evil, as long as time lasts? Isaiah chapter 14 alludes to, I believe, to the initial conflict and the ultimate fall of the devil, of Satan. Some think that this reference in Isaiah chapter 14 is a mere historical reference to the king at that time. I, as well as others like me, don't really think so. We do take it in the broad picture of theological, biblical studies, and accept the fact that this is, in fact, a reference to the fall of Satan. Before we leave the subject of judgment, as we have been considering judgment the last several Sunday evenings, God's judgment, it seems only appropriate that we should also consider how Satan fits into that entire picture. I might say before we start that the reference or the name in verse 12, O morning star, in the Latin Vulgate translation is translated Lucifer, which is obviously another name for Satan. Where did Satan come from? Well, firstly, he was an angel. With your Bible before you, turn back with me to Psalm 148. Psalm 148 in verses 2 through 5. Listen and follow along. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. In other words, what the psalmist is recognizing there and what we have just said is the fact that Satan was an angel, that he, along with the angels, was created with them, and therefore he's not really eternal. He didn't come from eternity past. He didn't always exist alongside of God. There came a time when God created an angel, that angel called the morning star. It is interesting that even in the Old Testament, that the name of the devil, morning star, is suggestive of what we read in the New Testament of the fact that the devil, Satan, is able to transform himself into an angel of light. How can he do that? Because he was at one time an angel of light, one of the most outstanding of the angels God created. Not only that, not only was he an angel and he was created before the visible creation. We're not going to go to that scripture text, but if you want it, it's Job 38, verses 4 through 7, that indicate that Satan and the angels were created before anything else was called into being. God asked Job, he said, "Job, where were you when I created the huge sea monsters and the stars of the heaven? Where were you?" And he makes reference to the fact when the angels looked on as I created the visible universe. He is an angel. Not only is he an angel, but he is a person. By that I mean the devil is not a force. I had a seminary professor in my liberal seminary who questioned whether or not the devil was in fact an actual person. But surprisingly or not surprisingly, he also questioned whether the Holy Spirit was actually a person. He believed that those were just forces which were operative in the universe. But if you will take the scripture and you will look up the term devil or Satan or Beelzebub, those references to the devil in scripture are made with a personal pronoun and not with a neutral pronoun, or not translated in a neutral sense, a neuter sense. Those attributes which may be attributed to personhood are also attributed to the devil. Plus, he is also characterized by personal acts. So that in three ways, the scripture demonstrates time and time again by its references to the devil that we're not dealing with a mere force, but we're dealing with an actual person, an individual, if you please. Well, another thing that we could say about the devil, the first thing we said, he was an angel. The second is that he's a person. The third thing that we can say is that he rebelled against God. That's obvious from Isaiah chapter 14, for the reference is to Satan, Lucifer. And God says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be even greater than God." It reminds one of the Tower of Babel. It reminds one of the temptation of the serpent of Eve in the Garden of Eden. "You will be, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God." Not only that, but he also and some of his angels fell from heaven. That's obvious from Isaiah chapter 14, the text that we just read. But I want to bring in a New Testament reference as well to show you the consistency of the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." And he goes on to talk about God's ultimate wrath and judgment upon the ungodly. But he is pointing out that God did not spare the angels, and therefore God will not spare anyone else who is arrogant enough to rebel against God. Now, Jesus, in Luke's gospel, sent out the disciples one time to do some evangelism. You remember they went out 70 disciples and he came back. They came back and they reported to Jesus and they said, "Wow, you should have seen what we saw." I mean, people were being healed. They were experiencing extraordinary power of God, and it was wonderful. And Jesus said, "I saw the devil fall from heaven." He is referring to the fact, in a metaphorical sense, that Satan, who has seemingly established his power and throne over unbelievers, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, Satan falls, his power diminishes, and his kingdom is cast out. That is not the same reference in Isaiah, but it is used in a metaphorical sense. Also, the devil, where did he come from? What we're talking about, he was an angel, a person. He rebelled against God. He and some of the angels were cast out. And now the devil is called the tempter. From Revelation 12:9, a specific reference that he is the tempter who goes about seeking to devour and to lead God's people as well as others astray, especially God's people. Another name for the devil is Beelzebub. You know what that means? Do you remember a book entitled, I won't tell you the title. It was written by William Golding. It's about a group of boys who were highly sophisticated boys in a private school in England. And they somehow were shipwrecked and they were lost on an island. And here were a group of boys who were supposedly the epitome of well-bred English men. And yet, when they got on the island, these boys began to make spears and bows and dress up like Indians. They even went further than that. They began to divide up into tribes and to hunt each other. And the ultimate, the epitome of success for them was when they were chasing a pig, a wild boar, through the jungle with spears. And they finally got him and they speared him and they cut off his head. And they got a stick and they put the stick up and they put this head on the stick. And all these flies started coming around this boar's head. Do you know the name of the boar's head? Beelzebub. You know, remember the name of the book? Anybody? The Lord of the Flies. Okay, that is what Beelzebub means. Is there a more appropriate name for Satan the devil? Beelzebub. Another name is Satan. Satan means what? Means adversary. It means one who is an accuser. Isn't it significant then when we read in Romans 8 how the Apostle Paul concludes that great chapter on assurance of salvation? If you have doubt about your salvation, go to Romans 8. It's written for you. How he concludes that chapter by saying, "Who shall lay anything against God's elect?" Paraphrased, "Who shall accuse any believer of anything?" Because the devil is there to accuse you and to bring you down and to heap on you guilt. Well, then we know where Satan came from according to the Bible. But then is Satan equal with God? It seems ludicrous, if not ridiculous, to even ask the question. And yet we ought to think about it, because there is so much in our society today that seems to suggest that Satan has some kind of extraordinary power, even supernatural power, to the point that he may challenge God. Now, it is true that all angels have a greater knowledge than man, but they, including Satan, are not omniscient or all-knowing. For example, Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking about the second coming, he says that no one knows the day of his own coming. I mean, that's a whole nother thought, and it's a parenthesis. Isn't it interesting to you, as we saw this film on Jehovah's Witnesses and read the prognostications of the prophets who say that the end of the world is this time, and these events must take place, when Jesus Christ himself said, "I don't know." And the devil surely doesn't know. All the angels are stronger than men, but they are not omnipotent. That is, they are not all-powerful. The angels travel faster than men, but they are not omnipresent. They are not everywhere. Sometimes we hear people say, whether jokingly or seriously, "The devil made me do it." Or, "The devil has really gotten into your heart and just made you bad and wicked and made you do this." But let me tell you something. The devil cannot be everywhere. If he is in you, he cannot be in me. If he is in the heart of the leader of a nation, whether Russia or China or wherever, he cannot personally be in you and me. Now, it is true that there are demons and that there are other fallen angels, and that these assist and help the devil, and so they can get in us and they can cause us temptation. But listen, I do not believe that a Christian, according to the Bible, can be possessed by a demon. Okay? The Bible says that it is impossible for light and darkness to dwell in the same person. Ever since the movie The Exorcist, many Christians have been asking themselves, "Is it possible that I can be demon-possessed? It is possible that you can be tempted. It is possible that you can be led into acts of darkness and wickedness even." But possession is a whole nother question. Satan and his evil angels, according to Revelation 20, when they fell from heaven, they were cast out and they were put into prison and in chains, as it were. That is to say that the devil is loose, but he is like a dog on a leash. He can only tempt, he can only destroy, he can only wreak havoc to a limited extent. Just like Job, when Satan came to God and he said, "God, you think Job is something, but I want to tell you, if you will give him to me for a little while, let's see how long his faith will hold out." You remember what God said? God said, "Okay, but you cannot touch his life." You see, Satan is limited. It is as if every believer has a circle of safety about him. And within that circle of safety, you have been placed, as we were saying this morning, in Christ Jesus. You have been identified with Christ. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And therefore, nothing can shake and change that relationship. By the way, some people who think, too, that the devil makes them sin, are also quick to blame other people for their sins. They say, "You make me so mad. You make me angry. You made me say it. So I shouldn't be sorry for it. You should be sorry for it because you made me do it." It is amazing how not only children and young people, but also adults, as I listen in counseling sessions, as they talk about themselves and they talk about their problems, how all of us tend to say, "Well, the reason was his or hers or this," when they need to stand in the mirror and confess the fact. You will never make progress in the Christian life until you realize that you are the problem, not somebody else. You are the problem. It is like the cartoon character Pogo said, "We has met the enemy, and they is us." You are your own greatest enemy. But the devil is limited. Is Satan equal with God? No, he's not equal with God. Well, will there always be a conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan? Again, the question is ludicrous. It's asking whether God and Satan are equal with each other, and this conflict is going to go on eternally forever. The idea of this eternal conflict comes not from Scripture, but it comes from some of the movies and the media that we hear and watch today. For example, the movie Star Wars, the entire series. You remember the main religious mystical force that is talked about? The Force. And the Force is this neutral power that is floating around the universe.
And if you vote for the good force, then you'll be good.
And if you vote for the bad force, you'll be evil.
Darth Vader.
But what the Bible teaches is not that there is some neutral force floating around.
The force in the universe is God.
He created everything, and let there be a creation.
He said, it's very good, but an evil, sinister angel has entered into the world.
And that person is the devil.
And the devil is trying to undo all of God's
Eternal plan. The force in these movies is really just a new way of approaching Hinduism. It's this broad idea that here is good and here is evil, and the two are always diametrically opposed to each other. But let me tell you, God is God. And if we put the powers on the scales of 1 to 10, with God representing 10, Satan wouldn't even be on the scale. The history of the Bible is, in one sense, a history of Satan's attempt to destroy the Son of God. Have you ever read the Bible in that sense? If you want to talk about a plot, Satan's plot, that's it. The plot of Christianity is the plot of Satan to destroy the Son of God. You go back and read. And starting with Genesis 3:15, or starting with the Garden of Eden. What was Satan's plot? Satan's plot is to destroy these people so that the seed of the woman will not produce the Savior. Look at the children of Israel in Egypt. Satan's plot, punish them and keep them down. Look at them in the wilderness, destroy every one of them. But only two crossed over, who were the original band. Look at the Babylonian exile. 10 tribes of Israel lost by the Assyrians. 2 tribes go into Babylon, into exile. Satan's plot, how can I destroy the progress of the kingdom of God on earth? And then look at the ultimate plot. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 12. And that was the plot that Satan had to destroy the Son of God when he was born, along with his parents. Remember Herod's decree? Go out and kill all the males 2 years old and under. Again, Satan's plot. The interesting thing about Revelation 12 is that when Satan was defeated and he was crushed at the cross, because at the cross, Satan wanted to destroy Jesus Christ, the Son of God, once again. And I can imagine the shouts and the bellows in hell when Jesus Christ hung upon the cross and breathed his last. But I can see in my own imagination, in my mind's eye, the sheer fear and terror that was struck through the gates of hell when the Son of God, having lain dead for 3 days, simply opened his eyes. Wouldn't you like to see the scene? Wouldn't you like to have that on video for a replay in the final kingdom of God, to be able to see such a scene? I think maybe we will be given such knowledge and such ability that our very minds, that our very understanding will be able to replay those scenes by God's grace and His knowledge. You know, scientists tell us anyway that even on earth we use, you know how much of your brain's power? Would you say 90%? Would you say 75%? Would you say 50? Would you say 25? Would you believe that we estimate that we use about 10% of the power of the human brain? God, in creating this marvelous instrument, when we get to heaven and it is perfected, imagine what we'll be able to see. There is the history of the Bible where Satan again and again tried to defeat Christ and to destroy the Son of God. But since he has been cast out of heaven, since he was defeated at the resurrection, he now, according to Revelation 12, is in search of you and in search of me. He may not be able to prevent you from believing in Christ. That is his first purpose. But his second purpose is to cripple you as a Christian, to defuse your power and your Christian life so that you will not be able to live effectively before men and walking with God. The Bible teaches that Satan has been already defeated, conquered, and chained. Revelation 12 says that he has indeed been cast out so that you cannot be touched and I cannot be touched ultimately and completely by whatever the devil has to bring against us. I like the old poem that says, "The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." How can you face and destroy the power of the evil one? Well, it's very simple. Are you a praying Christian? Are you a Christian who is walking by faith and devotion and purity with Jesus Christ? Or are you leaving yourself open to the devil's temptations and inroads into your mind? There is a conflict today, and I don't want to minimize that conflict. But it is the conflict of the devil and God, or the devil and you. And it may be compared to the days in World War II at the landing of Normandy. I believe that it was called D-Day. D-Day was the day when the forces landed, and it was the day when Germany began to be defeated and the Axis power was broken. On the cross of Jesus Christ, it was D-Day for the devil. The power of the evil one was broken. It was decimated. But the march from the shores of France and Belgium to Berlin were spattered with battles and fierce fights, just as your march to the kingdom of God will be filled with battles. But one day, when the surrender is signed, it will be V-Day. D-Day, it's the beginning of the end for evil, for Satan. V-Day is when you inherit the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ completely. Well, let me ask you tonight, are you making full proof of the fact that you are a Christian by doing battle with the evil one? Or are you being too easily influenced and swayed by what is going on in the world today, by what you see in the movies or on the radio, or what other people do? Whether you're an adult, whether you're a teen, or whether you're a child, are you willing to say, "I have decided to follow Jesus, though none go with me, still will I follow"? Will you? Let's pray.